The question is this, and everybody has it, everybody runs into it. It's a valid question, absolutely valid, and it's one that we have to get straight or our life will always kind of be teetering. Our understanding of God, our relationship will always teeter if we don't get this right. The question is, why do bad things happen to good people? The question is, where is God, you know, in this life? Where? How can I connect to God? How can I know Him? What is His will concerning things in this earth? Where do we fit? And there's many questions that come from that, okay? So we got to get this straight. We got to get the answers right. So often people don't get answers. They just live off of opinions about God. And that leads to destruction. It leads to just confusion. And it leads to a bunch of false things being said about God. And so when you think about it, you know, God's our Father. He's our friend. We know Him. And if somebody says something wrong about God, I stand up on the inside, don't you? It's like if you were talking bad about my wife, I'd be like, no, you don't know her. You don't understand her. And so you can't say those things. You perceived it wrongly. I know you perceived it. You think it's right, but it's wrong. And so it's my job to defend her. Now, in essence, maybe I don't have to, but I'd like people to know her better. Well, especially God. I guess we could not defend God. Some people say, well, God doesn't need to be defended. But I think it's better for people if they understand God. Amen. I don't want them thinking something wrong about my pure, holy, good Father. Amen. But to do that properly, you got to know all the details, the ins and outs, and that's what we're going to try to do today. Okay? So how can we allow the thought of a good, loving God who's just to coexist with this present evil that we see? Like if God's really good and if He's really loving, how could He allow such terrible things to happen in the earth? How could He allow such terrible things to happen to even Christians? How could He allow terrible things at all if He's so good? Well, you got to answer the question. You got to figure this out. You can't just, you know, put blinders on, go through life thinking, well, I don't know the answer. He's so mysterious. Because that's one of the opinions out there, is that, well, God works in mysterious ways. And so anytime somebody doesn't have an answer, they just throw it in the bucket of God works in mysterious ways. And that's their favorite scripture. Wait, that's not a scripture. That's not a scripture. God works in mysterious ways is not a scripture. And so Christians can't say that all the time.
Amen.
Now, as we do this, you got to be real patient, okay? As we go through all of these little questions and thoughts, be patient because a scripture is going to come to your mind, then I'll answer it later, okay? I'll answer some now, but a scripture will come to your mind about, well, what about that scripture and what about this scripture? I'll get to those, but just try to stay on this train of thought so that we can set some anchor points, okay? Because I know that one scripture says His ways are past finding out, and His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. I know that. And I know that it was quite mysterious in the Old Testament. I know that. But I also know in the New Testament when Christ came, when light shined, that now He has made known unto us the mystery of His will. See how that works? See how there might have been a question about, well, I thought He was, so you can't really figure God out. But now, scripturally, precisely, God says, now I want you to know the mystery. I used to be a mystery, but now I don't want you to think I'm a mystery anymore because Jesus came. Now we can understand it all. Amen. All right. Again, that probably opens another question, another door. Well, we'll get to those. So just like I said, just be patient because we got to take care of everybody here. All right. We have to take care of the unlearned who know nothing, who don't believe in anything. We have to take care of them. We have to take care of the people that have heard that question and thought, you know what, I can't figure that out, so I'm just going to believe that there is no God. You know, atheists come across that question. There's many people that think they are atheist because they can't figure out how a good loving God would let so much evil, therefore there must not be one. You know, the Christian stats guy, Charles Barna, he has a recent survey that identified that the new generation, the Gen Z people. Did you know there was a Generation Z?
No.
I've always thought it was amazing that we started at Generation X. Why not start at A? Well, with Generation X, and then with Gen Y, and then Millennials, and then we got Gen Z. Well, that's the last generation. I guess Jesus is coming. Yay! Glory to God. But the Gen Zers, born, I think, from 1999 to like 2016, somewhere like that. They're the largest population of atheists. Now, they're young, and so they don't know, but why would a kid already have a thought? Well, we don't know exactly why. I think it's the way that this culture's gone and their access to such worldly media 24 hours a day. I think that's part of it. And the fact that parents, you know, when the parents have declined in their religious ways, the kids always decline further in their religious ways, religion being a good thing, not a bad thing. And so 13% of that generation claim that they're atheists, whereas those a little bit older, there's only 6%. That's a disturbing figure right there. But here's where they can't figure out that question. And so it's a deal breaker for them. But if there was really a God, he wouldn't let all this, life wouldn't be so bad, basically. If he was good and loving and just, then there's no way that he could let me go through this or let my family or let the world or let a catastrophe. And so they just end right there and say there must not be a God. So they don't find any compelling argument for the existence of both evil and good God. We got to give them a compelling argument. Listen, we owe it to them and the whole world to be able to give a compelling argument and explain it. Now, technically, there's a term out there that's been used and being used. It's called theodicy. Theodicy is the defense of God pertaining to that question. How to vindicate God, who is supposed to be just and good in the face of evil and suffering. It's called theodicy. Now, that's not necessarily a bad term, but theodicy is really trying to answer the question without Scripture. So is everybody just guessing? It's everybody's philosophy. So all the philosophers show up on stage and start saying what they think, trying to give their logic, which I'm all for logic. But at some point, we got to go to the Bible and get some spiritual logic. We got to get scriptural logic if we're going to answer the question properly. And when you start doing that, then it's not called theodicy. It's called theology, the study of God, understanding God properly. Of course, one group will say, well, who could understand God? How can you know all that garbage? But we got to move at least one half step further than that, because I think that if you let Scripture talk to you, it will turn into logic. It'll turn into spiritual logic that will answer the questions properly and give you a better picture of everybody's hypothesis. It'll give you the best one. Amen. That's my view. So open your Bible to Psalm 145. We'll probably begin there. I mean, you hear these crazy things. You hear statements made by unlearned people all the time. And we have to know what to do with it. I mean, from philosophers to movies to actors to talk show people to those speaking into millions of lives every day. And that's where it just gets me. And that's why we need distributors of this message. The Christians have to band together and help get this message to the world so that we can combat all the other garbage that the Gen Z people are hearing. Before they get trained wrongly, before they go to universities and learn wrong, let's train them right. Let me present it as one philosopher said. He said, is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he is not omnipotent. Is he able but not willing? Then he's malevolent. Is he both able and willing? Then from where does evil come? Is he neither able nor willing? Then why call him God? It's a paradox. Lex Luthor said this. You know, Batman, I mean, Superman, or, you know, Superman. He said, "If God is all powerful, if God is all powerful, he cannot be all good. And if he's all good, then he can't be all powerful. Because if he's all powerful, he could stop the evil, right? It's a paradox. You got to answer it. I think we have Bible answers that will clarify it and make us all happy. Not understanding it makes people sad. And I realize for a lot of you, this might be a little elementary because you've been around for a while and we've talked about it and everybody." Most people have an answer. If you've been in church, I know you got a couple answers. If you haven't been in church, I know you got a couple opinions. But we're trying to cover perspective for everybody. The unlearned, we're trying to cover perspective for the unlearned who aren't open, the unlearned who are closed, or we could say the misinformed, but who don't know it. Who run with their flag, and it's the wrong flag. So we got to cover the answers for them. And then we got to cover the answers for the learned. The world needs answers, but the church needs answers. Amen. Once we take a few steps, even in this study, it's like, well, I understand that, but what about, I thought about this, what about that, what about this, what about me, what about them, what about that scripture, what about, there's a whole bunch of what abouts that Christians need answers for. Amen. You know, at some point you have to realize that just becoming a Christian and getting on God's side doesn't mean that you're exempt from bad things. And that's a big lesson people have to learn. But I thought I was a Christian, now I'm his child, and now nothing should go wrong. What's wrong with him? Well, you got to get over that, and you got to figure some things out and put this together properly. Isn't that right? Amen. But I'm courageous enough to go to the Bible and figure these things out. Are you courageous enough? Hallelujah. Think of it like this. Okay, so this whole thing is about us getting clear, getting a clear picture. All right? To do that, you got to answer all the things, the questions when they come up. You're reading your Bible, it's like, whoa, that kind of goes against what I was thinking. You got to know how to interpret that scripture in light of all the other scriptures. So you're going to run into stuff like this. Does God test people? We got to answer that question. People have run off with believing the lie. God's testing me. Got a bad thing. God must be testing me. Why do you think that? Because somebody told you that. Because somebody at another place said that a bunch. Because your family grew up with that. You got to fix that. Is God in control? Is God in control? I don't know, is he? We got to know the answer. I mean, is there a scripture that says God is in control? If there is, we got to find it. Because people are saying it like it's major doctrine. The way some people do it, you'd think God is in control is on every single page of the Bible. Because everything that happens in this life, they say God's in control, God's in control. Like they're Mr. and Mrs. Spiritual because God's in control. When can you say that? We'll answer that later. Then we got to get to the tough stuff about the devil. Because most of you here, when we talk about bad or good or evil and suffering, where does evil come from? We say, well, it's the devil. Aha, it's not from God. It's from the devil. We all get that, right? That's our first thought. Nope, see, I know why bad things happen. It's the devil. And hey, the unlearned people, they don't even know there is a devil. They thought it's just a joke that Hollywood made up. They thought, you know, red spandex and a pitchfork, that doesn't scare me. Okay, so we get that it's a devil. We get that. But then you start reading the Bible, and it's like, well, wait a second. It looks like the devil has access to talk to God in heaven. Maybe they're partners. Got to answer that question.
Yeah.
We'll do it. We'll do it. If you'll keep coming every single week, we'll do it. I'm not going to do it all today, but we'll do it. How does God chasten people? What about predestination? Is it all planned by God? Is your salvation planned? Is everything planned that nobody can do anything to change their destiny? Is it God setting it in stone? What is predestination? What does it mean? What about the scriptures that use the term predestined? Where do we put those? And it goes silent in church. Here's where I always get to is that it seems like sometimes atheists can handle life's pressures better than Christians. Why? Because atheists realize the answer is bad things are going to happen and I'm going to overcome them. When a challenge comes to an atheist, man, they put on their hat and they get their team together, you know, save so-and-so, you know, fight cancer, whatever it is. And man, and they champion it and they raise the money and they fight to live and they fight hard to live. The Christian is like, I wonder if God has a reason. And so their first step out of the gate is hesitation. Well, I wonder why. I wonder why. Hesitation, first step, hesitation. We're all confused. We're all spiritually so kind of uncertain about everything. We don't know how to just charge and win.
Amen. Come on.
Okay, so we got to clarify some of those things. I know that then other questions are out. We're going to get to every single one of them. The reason this is so important is the more you learn, the better things are for you. Amen. The more we know, the better things are. Happy's the man that gets understanding. Amen. It helps us. Here's why it helps us. It's kind of like, I would think, a treasure map. And every new thing that's right that you learn about God helps clarify the map. Mm-hmm. I'm looking for treasure. God's put treasures here. Really, it's treasures in the kingdom that we can pull out. We can dig these treasures out. But how are you going to know where to dig? How are you going to know where your treasures are? How are you going to know where the covenant inheritance is? How are you going to know that there is one and how to get to it? You're going to have to learn a bunch. You'll have to learn the things of faith, learn the things of prayer, learn the things of covenant, learn the things of righteousness, learn the things of the human soul. Learn the things of how not to fear. Learn how doubts can plague you. Learn how uncertainties can damage your conscience. How sin can interfere. You got to learn a whole lot of stuff to find all the treasures. Some are easy to find a little bit. Some are a little bit more difficult to find. But God's laid out this treasure map. The more you know the Bible, the clearer the map is. Amen. Does that make sense? Yes. So we have to begin our trek. We have to begin learning. It takes time. We could maybe liken it to the an Olympian, you know, just to honor the Winter Olympics. Okay. Let's say I want to be an Olympian. And they tell me what to do. Okay. You got to get in shape. If you're going to be an Olympian. I mean, even curlers have to be in shape. Got to get in shape. So Christian gets in shape. Or the Olympian hopeful gets in shape. They're like, I did it. Got in shape. That's the Christian who learns a couple things. Huh. God loves me. He wants my best. He's got a good future plan for me. That's a good start. Good start for the Olympian. Get in shape. Now you got to learn stuff. You got to learn how to ski. Well, I can ski. First thing they teach you in skiing is how to stop. How many ever been skiing? Anybody ever been skiing? First thing they teach you is wider wedge. I remember my family went skiing when I was, you know, a middle school kid maybe. And that was the thing we heard the most. Somebody's heading towards the trees, heading towards the ledge, heading towards the crowd. Wider wedge, you know, to help them stop. And then wider wedge, fall down. And we've got video to prove it. The point is you got to get skilled in the things of God. Skilled in the things of the Spirit. Skilled in the Word of God. That the man of God would be skillful. That you would learn the scripture, study to be skillful. So you can handle things, so you can solve problems, so you have the wisdom needed to apply the wonderful treasure map journey to your own life so that you can have treasure. So you can connect with God, so you can experience good things. Hallelujah. First, we're going to talk about this. I would say it's the foundation, it's the launch pad, it's the beginning of all this, okay? So before we really get into some of the myth-busting, we need to start from the right square, okay? The right square is really establishing this relationship with God based on His true character, all right? Because I've found that God is one person. He's not God to you and different than He is God to you and different than He is to you. He's the same person. Isn't that right? And so he's one person, he's got one set of character traits, he's got one nature, he's just one He. And we all need to know the same He.
That's right.
You know, some people say, you know, well, understanding God's like an elephant. And so I'm on this side and I can describe the elephant. If I'm blindfolded, I can describe the elephant over here and I say, well, I feel a hoof. And then another person says, oh, I feel the tail. I can understand the tail. And others at the front feels the trunk. And everybody gets a different perspective. Okay, so trying to allow everybody's opinion in, trying to allow everybody's perception, which part of that's okay. You know, you learned something about God today and you learned it, or you learned something different today. So you're describing two different aspects of the kingdom or of the Bible or of God. That's perfectly okay. But in essence, it's still just one elephant.
Right.
So we're not fighting each other's understanding because it's the same person. It can't contradict itself. You know, the tail doesn't contradict the tusks or the snout, whatever that's called. What is that?
The trunk.
The trunk and the tail, they don't contradict them. They're different, but they don't contradict themselves. But you need to understand God, all the parameters of God. Amen. Rather than just run off and claim, I got the tail, man. I know exactly everything. Amen. You know, you read one page of the Bible, it gives you hope. You read the next page of the Bible, or let's just say this, you read something in the New Testament, it's like the cross changed everything. Then you read one page of the Old Testament, and it's like, oh my gosh, what's happened? You got to know how to interpret the Bible. So, everybody's in Psalm 145. We're going to start with the image of God, the character of God, the nature of God. This is where everybody has to start. And most people have started here. Most people have started here. Most people in this church and many people today have started here, but 3 or 4 decades ago, especially, let's say back in the 1950s, that'd be 6 decades ago, 7 decades ago. How old are you, anyway? In the 1950s, there was a TV preacher that would get on the TV and say, God is a good God. That was one of the taglines, God is a good God. When he began to say that publicly, the rest of the church world began to hate him and fight him and persecute him. Because that wasn't the message of the day. That wasn't what they grew up in church hearing. What they grew up in church hearing was, you better watch out, God will get you. So to say that God is good changes everything. But it was right, and it gave people hope, and it should. But we need to anchor ourselves in that fact that God is a good God. God loves people. And I'm a people. So Psalm 145, verse 8, gives this description of God. It's been in the Bible the whole time. In the Old Testament, it's in the Bible. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and is full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Praise the Lord. Did y'all see all that?
Yes.
Do I need to do it again? Yes, thank you very much. I do. So he's gracious and full of compassion. That's what you need to think of. I mean, he's merciful and compassionate toward people. Think about it. God loves. He's very compassionate toward people. Terrorism's not compassionate. Couldn't be God. Right? Tornado is not very compassionate to those it hits. Couldn't be from God. You following me? Amen. Slow to anger and great in mercy. It's a good thing he's slow to anger.
Oh, yeah.
Aren't you glad he's slow to anger?
Yes.
I've been in the kingdom for a long time. I mean, 43 years, really. But, man, I'm so glad he's slow to anger. How slow? He's at least 43 years slow. How slow is he? He's at least 43 years. Slow to anger. He's about 43 years slow. It's good for me. Because if it wasn't for him being slow to anger, all you would get today is a pile of ashes right behind the pulpit. Matter of fact, if he wasn't slow to anger, all we'd get was a pile of ashes in every blue chair, messing up our pretty chairs. He's slow to anger. No lightning bolts zapping you for sin. If that was the case, most of you got zapped about 5 times last week. But this is important because sometimes kids hear things that damages them. Adults hear things that we dream up stuff that damages us. Some little thing goes wrong in our life. It's like, is it because I did that last week? Oh, I'm so sorry. No, it's not because you did that last week. God's not penalizing you for what you did bad last week. But you need to hear this over and over. You need proof from Scripture to drive it out of you. I was doing a Bible study one time, and one of the fellows said, you know, you're right. He said, I still remember when I was a kid in our little group, if somebody would bump their leg or get hurt or something, we would all look at him and say, yep, it's because of last week, what you did last week. We would all accuse them. That's human nature. Human nature is that you get what's coming to you. And people have thought that about God. You get a bad thing, it's like, well, I know I deserve that, God. All right. It's not true. He's good and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in mercy. And since the cross, he's really slow to anger. Verse 9, the Lord is good to the good people. The Lord is good to the good, and bad to the bad. Because that's how I do it. Isn't that how you do it? You know, we humans, we understand the merit system. We need a merit system in the world. You know, people that do good get rewarded. And if you do bad, you get jailed. We need a reward system. We need a merit system in the world. But God's nature is not that. To make a sinful world orderly, you do have to have that. You understand? But God's nature is that he's good to all. So the whole thing of, well, you know, I'm better than him, and so I deserve something better, and she's better than her, and so she deserves something better, and that's garbage in God's system. It's not about meriting God's favor. So you got to realize that. And that's why somebody like Adolf Hitler, you know, got to live longer than a day or two. You think, how come he didn't just kill? Because he's good to people. He gives them space to repent. He loves people. He loved the whole wide world. We want him to love only the good people. Well, not y'all, but they just want him to love only the good people. Deep down, it's like we still feel that, golly, why didn't he just do something about them? Why does he let them continue? Well, you'll have to ask some of those questions later, okay? And really, when we get into this discussion, the first anchor point, even in the God's good, God is good lesson, is that he loves me and he's good. And even though bad things happen, I'm going to trust him. So no matter what you learn, no matter what you think, or no matter what questions arise or events that happen, you and I know that we're going to trust God and love God. Because of who he is to me, I'm going to trust him. And I'm not going to get swayed and moved even when things don't go as I expected. Come on, that's like square one for us, for all of all Christians have to just trust God no matter what. Okay? So that's how we're going to be. We're going to trust God. We're not going to get so disappointed that we fall off the wagon.
That's right. Amen.
I'm not going to get so confused. If I'm confused and don't know something, I'm going to put that question on the shelf until I read the next page. Until I learn a little bit more. Until I seek for some answers with the Lord. Does that make sense? Bottom line is, I'm never going to turn away from the Lord, and neither should you.
Amen.
No matter what prayer didn't get answered, or what thing happened out there that I wasn't expecting, or what happened to family or friends, or didn't happen for me, I'm going to stick with God. I'm going to stick with God. He's the only one. He's perfect. He's holy, and we know that he is. We just have to disconnect from him being perfect and holy. We have to disconnect that from all things go perfectly in my life.
Good.
You have to disconnect from that. So he's good to all. The Lord is good to all. He's good to all. He's good to all. He's good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. So if God's doing it, if he's working it, if it's something we can attribute to God, then it must have tender mercy on it. His tender mercies are over all his works.
Yes. Yes.
So if it didn't have tender mercy on it, like tornado, you know, took grandma away. That's mean. That's not tender mercy. Therefore, it wasn't God.
Amen.
You're going to have to admit it. Couldn't be God. Now, of course, most of us go straight to John 10:10. The thief cometh not except to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So the stealing and the killing and the destroying is not coming from God. We know that. It's coming from the devil. Now later, not today, but we'll get to the five categorical reasons for why bad things happen. The devil is one of them, but he's not the only one. Because you're going to run into other things. It's like, how could the devil be involved in that? He's not involved in everything, but he is one of the reasons why bad things happen to people. He's a killer. He's a destroyer. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Pass by Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, on the way to Matthew chapter 7. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies, Jesus saying this, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, for He's kind to the unthankful and evil. For all the slow page turns, do I need to read it one more time? I want you to see it. It's verse 35, at least underline it. For He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Did you know God is kind to the evil people? Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So think about God's mercy on you, then you can have mercy on everybody else. That's the main point here. But notice how God is kind even to the not so good. So don't start thinking just because you're good that you deserve something. And also don't think just because you're bad that you deserve something bad. God is the same. He's good and He loves people regardless of how people are. Okay? Now, that opens another door. We'll get to that another day. But you got to anchor yourself in the image of God that is good and only good and never bad and never both. He's good and only good. He's never bad. He's never both. If He's good sometimes, He's good all the time. Turn to Matthew 7. The best example that we can start off with here is that God is a parent. God is a parent. So when the world talks about God, you know, God this, God did this, God did that, God this, that, this, that, this, that. The Christian, you and I, we don't think the same way. We're thinking Father. If you've received Christ, you've come into child-parent relationship with God. He's our heavenly Father. He's not Father to the sinner. He's not Father to the unsaved. He's not Father to the unbeliever. I don't care how much they quote Psalm 23. They can say our Father which is in heaven, but if they haven't received Christ, then He's not their Father. The unsaved don't have God as their Father. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and He said, your father is the devil. He said, you think your father is Abraham, but he's really the devil. They didn't like that too much. And it's a hard thing to think that, you know, my unsaved family member has a father and his name is devil. That's right. And he's hooked in the nose and he's darkened in the eyes and he can't hear. And the devil's got him. Can basically move him to thwart the plan of Christ. He may be a good person. Even those whose father's the devil could be good in their deeds. But they're still leading people away from salvation in Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, this is the best picture. This is the anchor point. This is where you have to start. Oh, I already said we had an anchor point. Okay, maybe this is where your other foot stands. One foot standing on, I'm going to trust God no matter what, wherever, whenever, no matter how long. The other foot is God is good. He's my heavenly Father. I trust what He's given. I know that I can expect good things from my heavenly Father. I don't have to be scared going, you know, think of a child that goes home after school and he's scared of what dad might be like that day. He's hoping that mom's in a good mood. Isn't that right? So when children didn't grow up in a good spot with earthly parents, sometimes they have a hard time. They sometimes have a hard time with understanding God because they've seen no picture of a good God. Well, this is supposed to help us here. Matthew chapter 7 says, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, or really being of the earth, of the fallen earth, of the selfish and greedy nature, you being of the sinful, selfish and greedy nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Did you catch that? So here He compares us as earthly parents. How good are we to our children? You ever given your child a scorpion? A serpent? They wanted a good thing, you gave them an evil thing to hurt them. They wanted a glass of water and you gave them a disease.
No.
They wanted a bread, you gave them a stone to make fun of them. They asked for a good thing, you gave them a bad thing.
No.
You ever done that before?
No.
No, and you're God's way better than us. That's the point here. Even you being evil compared to Him can do good for your children. How much more will He give to us? How much more does He have our best interest in heart? I remember a story Jerry Savelle told years ago. He said when he was a teenager, he wasn't saved. He said he got to high school and he wanted to be a pole vaulter. And so he joined up on the team and he said, God, that wasn't really, he wasn't saved, but he did pray. He said, God, help me break the pole vaulting record, the school pole vaulting record this year. He said he took off down the runway, stuck his pole in the ground and went over the thing, fell and broke his leg. First shot. He said, that ended my praying. He said, I figured I must have just had a prayer form problem. Didn't pray right. He said, God, I asked you to break the pole vaulting record and you broke my leg instead. See how damaging stuff can be? Here he thinks God did that. He thinks he didn't pray right, therefore God got him back and broke his leg. People try to pull God in on their problems. Well, God must have done this so that this would happen. Well, he might have done this, but not if it's bad. He might have done a good thing to help a thing. He might have done a neutral thing that doesn't harm you to get a thing done, but he's never going to do an evil thing to get a job done. Now, if an evil thing happened, he could turn that around into a good thing, but he didn't give you the evil so he could do the good. That would be weird. That'd be wrong. That would like be kicking your child in the face so they'll come to you and you can take care of them. That's weird. But that's how we treat God sometimes, that God must have done this. God, you know, somebody that goes to prison, somebody that has a terrible, destructive life for a long time, they go to prison, they end up in prison, and their testimony, and then they get saved. Somebody shares Christ with them and they get saved, and their story is, God had to get me to the bottom of the barrel so that I would get saved. So God put me here. He didn't put you there. He didn't put you in prison. He didn't make you sin. He didn't make you sin and get caught and go to prison.
That's right.
So you can find the Christian there that's going to lead you to Christ. No. No, you did that to yourself. Thank God that He had mercy on you, even in your stupidity, and He made sure a Christian was ready for you. So He turned the evil into the good. He can always turn a bad into the good, but He didn't cause the bad. That would be, God is not weird. He's not mysterious. He's not twisted. He's not schizophrenic. He's not Hyde, Mr. Hyde one day and Dr. Jekyll the other day, some lunatic. He's not schizophrenic. He's not wishy-washy. He's good. Isn't that exciting?
Yes.
I like to use this example. You know, the way people treat God is like, what if a boyfriend hired a thug to attack his girlfriend? Maybe she's trying to break up with him. And he hires a thug to attack his girlfriend, and then he hides around the corner and swoops out and saves her just in the nick of time to gain her affection. What would you think of that guy? You would think he's an evil person, wouldn't you? He's got a problem. He's got a mental problem. No good person would ever do that.
That's right.
Manipulative and tricky and deceitful like that on his own, just to gain her affection so she wouldn't break up with him.
Right.
But people have attributed that to God. That God caused some terrible thing so that I would call on Him. And then He would get the glory and then everything would be okay because He made a bad so that I would call and get a good. I'm going to try to kick over every rock we got, man. We got to kick over every single rock we got because this stuff's been ingrained in most of us. I mean, we grew up hearing garbage like this. I want you to be the person that stands up in times of crisis to still the room. To stop people from saying the stuff they're saying.
Amen.
We need that. It's like the story from, not the story, it's like the movie. Anybody ever like John Wayne? Most of you aren't Gen Zers in here, so I know you know John Wayne. But Red River was a show that I saw something in that, you know, it just makes perfect sense. It's people who do this kind of thing all the time. They take something from the Bible and throw it out there as if it's some major truth, and it's not even a truth. And the scripture that's used in there, okay, every time John Wayne kills a guy, he kills him, and then they bury him, and there's nobody there but John Wayne and his little sidekick, and they're like, well, we ought to read something over him, so they get the Bible out. And John Wayne opens up to the book of Job and says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Well, what's that scripture? Is that some truth? The Lord gives and he takes away. So sometimes he gives you a good thing, then he takes it away from you. You know, he's like a tricky little parent taking good gifts away. You don't do that to your kids. God doesn't either. But it's in the Bible. Job said it. He had a calamity hit him. He didn't know anything. And Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Job was abundant. Then he got knocked to the ground. Not by God. But he thought it was God. Just like people today. They think it was God. It wasn't God. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. That scripture's only in there one time in the whole Bible. And to have any kind of a doctrine that we tell others that they ought to believe and do, it's got to be in there at least two or three times. To let every word be established by two or three witnesses. But the way some people talk, you'd think that was a major doctrine throughout all the scripture. Yeah, we got a song. He gives and takes away. Yay! He gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be His holy. It's a great song with terrible lyrics. I mean, the blessed be the name is good, but then you get to the he gives and takes away like we're all cheering. Yes. He might take your sin away. He might take your guilt away. He might take your heathen friend away from you. But let's not act like that. And you're thinking, yeah, please stop acting like that, Pastor. Turn to James chapter 1. So the best thing, the best anchor point is that God's my Father, and He always has my best interest. He's always helping me get the good. If anything bad, it wasn't from Him. It couldn't be. He can't be teaching me a lesson. He can't be teaching me a lesson with terrible tragedies. He's not gonna make me beg on the streets to teach me a lesson. He's not gonna make me get sick to teach me a lesson. He's not gonna make catastrophe happen to me to challenge me, make me. Oh, I didn't finish the John Wayne story, did I? Thank you so much. Thank you so much. He's always going to be my helper, okay? So we'll finish the John Wayne story. So John Wayne kills the fella every two or three times in a row. Reads the same thing, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But then his little sidekick, his little crazy little sidekick, they're walking off from the gravesite one day, and his little sidekick is like, I don't know why you do that. Fill a man full of lead, stick him in the ground, and then breathe words at him. He said, why? Why when you've killed a man, would you try to read God in on the job? The Lord's not killing and taking away. It's John Wayne doing it. So I like that little fellow's, you know, his spunk. We need some Christians like that are willing to say, wait a second, that's wrong. Stop blaming God. James chapter 1 says this about God. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. What does that mean? That means, okay, good gifts come from above. But then it gives this extra definition. With God, with whom there is no changing, no variation, shadow of turning refers to the old-fashioned sundial. That when the sun changed throughout the day, the shadow changed. What this is saying is God doesn't change.
That's right.
He doesn't change from morning to night. He doesn't change from Monday to Tuesday. He's the same every day. If He's good in the morning, He's good in the evening. If He's good last year, He's good this year. If He's good 3,000 years ago, He's still good.
Amen.
And then somebody has to, some smart aleck has to, well, sometimes we don't know what's good for us. Oh, so are you implying that sickness is sometimes good for me? Yes, I've been so busy and I've been just running down and so God had to stop me. No. Sickness is bad. Sickness knock you out, man. Even the most minor sickness will just nail you to the wall where you're ineffective for life. That's bad. Tragedies are bad. Harm to my family is bad. Loss of all income is bad. Those aren't from God. Look at James chapter 3. It's talking about the tongue, but then it gives a principle here we're going to apply to God. Saying that you can't say good things and bad things because the mouth can only say the same thing. Verse 10, James chapter 3 verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? No spring yields both salt water and fresh. Stop there. He's applying this to Christians. We ought to be the same. You don't bless people on Sunday and then curse them in the traffic when you leave. No. Real Christians don't do that. We're okay in traffic. Now let's go a little bit more serious. God doesn't have bitter water and sweet water. He's one fountain, one person, one. He's one man. He's our God. He's one character trait, one set of. He has one nature. He has one thing that he's given, and it's only sweet water. There's no bitter water with God. Good things, never bad things. This is exciting. We're trying to help people because they've all read Psalm 23. At the end of it, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And we look around, it's like, well, where's all the goodness and mercy? It's supposed to be following me. As you get some of this straight, you'll start seeing it follow you better. But you do have a little work to do. We do have a little seeking God to do. You know, we got to seek God to find God. We've got to take the steps. We can't just learn how to be an Olympian. We have to go for it. We have to start the work, start the effort, the labor. In getting skilled. Glory to God. Let me open up another. We might not finish it today, but I want to go ahead and open it. One of the myths that I want to talk about is this scripture and this statement. No, excuse me, this not the scripture. This statement that God is sovereign. Okay? It's a very popular statement. It's said all the time. Some people, that's their most favorite scripture in the whole world. Oh, wait, that's not a scripture either. But you'd think it was, because they say God is sovereign for everything that's happened to them. Everything that happens on TV, everything that happens that they can't explain. Why do you think happened? I don't know, but God is sovereign. What it does is it just deflects getting any right answer about anything. Where we just say, well, you know, God has some reason. You know, everything happens for a reason. We have no idea why anything happens, because it's all up to Him. He's sovereign. But it's not a scripture. There's no scripture that says God is sovereign. Okay? Now I know you're sitting there going, wait a second, can I look? Can I look while he's... You can type it in. You can type into Google. You can do Google. There's no sentence in the Bible that says God is sovereign. So the question is God sovereign? And the answer will be 50% of you would say yes, 50% would say we're not so sure, and the other 50%, well, that's too many 50s. Is God sovereign? Well, the Bible doesn't say God is sovereign, so is He sovereign? Yes. And the right answer is this. We can put all the scriptures together and say, yes, God is sovereign. But then we have to look at the definition of sovereign. You know what sovereign actually means? Sovereign is the word we use for a king over his dominion. And it means total, it means highest authority. Sovereign means highest authority. Overall, that's what sovereign means. But it doesn't even imply, sovereign does not even imply that it means total control of every detail. So it's more like a king over his people. He doesn't control every single person every single day. Every single event is not the king's doing, but he is the highest authority. I mean, if you make an appeal in the court, it's going to eventually make it up to the king. That's more like the true sovereignty of God. So what they're saying when the sentence God is sovereign is used, they're saying God planned it, had a reason for it. That's really all they're saying. We don't know why, but God made this happen, allowed this to happen, permitted this to happen. We don't know, but he wanted it to happen because he's sovereign. Now, if you look in your Bible, the word sovereign is not going to be in there. Unless you use the NIV translation, the NIV interpretation or the NLT interpretation. Those are interpretive Bibles where they kind of tell you what they think is being said in Scripture. So you got to be careful using NIV and NLT. They're not bad reference Bibles. Sometimes they say it very well for us modern English folks, and I don't have a problem with that. But as your main Bible, don't use it, because it's not a translation, it's an interpretation of the Bible. And the word sovereign is used like several hundred times in their Bible because they have inserted sovereign when the Scripture says Lord God all throughout the Old Testament, Lord God, Lord God. They've inserted the sovereign God, the sovereign Lord, the sovereign God, the sovereign Lord. So I get why people who have been in those type of places and learned from those type of Bibles feel like that's so important. But it's not right Bible interpretation. Because the word Lord God that's translated in your Bible, Lord God, it means Adonai. The word is Adonai Jehovah. Adonai Jehovah is really what the word is. And it has nothing to do with sovereign. Adonai simply means Lord. It means master. It means highest one in the house. Doesn't mean sovereign. So they've just kind of snuck it in there, and I don't appreciate it. So I'm just warning you, be careful of some of that, and make sure you can at least go look in the Strong's Concordance to see the Hebrew words, Greek words occasionally, and especially sometimes like this when it really matters, so that we don't get a false conception of God. Sure, he's sovereign, but he's not manipulating everybody. Sovereign is nowhere close to manipulating every event. If that was the case, then God would have caused Adam and Eve to sin. God did not cause Adam and Eve to sin. That event was not his doing, wasn't his planning, wasn't in his will. He didn't even purposely permit Adam and Eve to sin. There was no purpose for them sinning except they disobeyed. Because that's what people do. They say, but he permitted it. He didn't cause it, but he allowed it. And they say it really strangely, like, oh, this was a really big divine plan to allow. No. We know God's will in the matter. He commanded them, do not sin. It was settled. That's what God wanted, was do not sin. They sinned anyway. Now we start seeing that humans have a part to play in this. That God has a will, but he needs us to agree with that will. That every divine intention requires a corresponding human response. And if he doesn't get the same response, the right response, things go haywire.
That's right. Amen.
I mean, that's easy to admit, isn't it? So rather than God doesn't cause, but he allows. Well, in essence, yes, God allowed them to sin. But it was not some divine allowing. Like, I had a reason to allow that. No, he allowed it because of human choice. He allowed it because of a certain law in the earth called the law of choice or free will. So rather than God calls evil, rather than he allows evil, let's not make that part of our thing. You don't see that either. God allowed this and he allowed that. You don't see that as the theme. Rather than God calls, rather than God allow, how about this one? He is forced to allow. He is forced to allow evil. He's forced to allow you to make bad choices. Who's forcing him? He forced himself. God forced his own self not to interfere. God forced himself by his own command, his own word, the way he set up this whole life. He, because people think this, God's omnipotent, therefore he can do anything he wants, anytime he wants, to anybody he wants. Well, in the beginning, yes, he's omnipotent. He can do whatever he wants. And what he wanted was to limit himself in our involvement. He limited his own self in our choice making because he did not want robots. He could have controlled us all to be good. Why didn't he do that? It'd be so easy. Because God's smarter than you. He's smarter than that way of thinking. If he had created robots, what fun is that? If I forced my wife to love me, what good is that? If I forced Aaron to be my brother who cares for me, what good would that be? To be some dictator? What a horrible life. People have tried that for years, to force others' wills. No, what God did is he gave the law of choice. He allowed the human race to choose him or not. What that does, it does create evil. Oh, absolutely, it allows for all sorts of evil. But what it does is it makes every right choice significant and meaningful. It means that my choice to love him makes it very special. God will not interfere with your choice. That's the beauty of the whole thing. He didn't interfere with Adam and Eve's choice to disobey. We wish he would have. For my sake. But he has limited himself. Why? Because it's impossible for God to lie. God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began several things. Then it says a couple other times, he cannot lie. Once he said it, it's in.
That's right.
He can't take it back. Once he said, you'll die if you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he said, you'll die that day. He couldn't take that back. They did. They died. He lost his people. Sin came in. Corruption came in. Devil came in. Why? Because God couldn't stop it at that point. Because he had already set up the system. When God speaks a sentence, he's not like you and I. We think we can take back all of our words. We can make a promise, take it back. We can say something and not mean it. We can manipulate. We can backtrack. God's not like that. He doesn't think that way. When God says it, it becomes the mechanism. It becomes like a machine that starts running this earth. When God said the sun's going to come up in the east and go down in the west, it's going to keep happening and happening and happening without any more involvement from God.
That's right.
His word has set the course. And when we talk about all these other things, God's word has set the course and he's not going to take it back. That's how you have to think of it. Rather than God manipulating every situation and allowing or permitting and deciding, rather than that, it's more of a system, especially the choice system. I set before you this day life and death. Choose life that you and your family may live. And then what happened if they didn't make the choice? They get over here in devil land and like, oh God, how can you let this happen? Oh, I thought you were good. Oh no, what's going on over here? He told you that you're going to get destroyed if you go this direction. Now, we can usually understand the choice system pretty well. When humans get involved, we realize that they do have a choice. But doesn't that interfere with God being a puppet master over my life? Is God the puppet master of every single human thing that happens? Is he the puppet master over, you know, evil regimes that kill their people? No, because he can't stop everything. Doesn't that interfere with God being sovereign? If you're thinking sovereign means puppet master, it sure, certainly interferes with it. Is this good enough food for thought? This whole thing about God being sovereign is like the black hole where Christians, I don't know why, but we just throw it in the black hole. Hey, look, you are going to have to put a lot of things on the shelf. You are going to have to ignore a lot of things you can't understand because we're not going to get all the answers we need at any one moment. The Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord, but there's a lot of revealed things that belong to us. The other part of that scripture is, but the secret things belong to us and our children. So there's some things you're going to put on the shelf, but we don't want to throw everything in the black hole of we don't know why God would do that or allow that, but he did. It becomes this Novocaine for the soul. It becomes this pill we take so that we can numb ourselves when we're confused. rather than get the right answers, rather than admit right answers. It's like, well, God had a reason to allow all that. He had a reason to allow all this. You got to be very careful. It's like a Christian, what if you got in your car and you painted your windshield black? You painted all your windows black in the car and just took off driving, and everything you hit, you say, well, that was God's will. Must have been God's will. Must have been God's will. What it does is this whole idea of God being totally responsible for everything takes responsibility off me. And that's why people like it. It relieves them of their duty to clean their windows and learn some things and get clear on the picture of life and the picture of God and how I fit. And really, the no responsibility is, if I just think God, if I just throw everything in the bucket, the black hole bucket, that God had a reason for this and I don't know why he allowed me to go through and all that, then we have no responsibility to learn or act right or have real relationship with God. So I think that a lot of times people hide behind that because they really don't want to get too close to God. Because if you don't want to get... If you get too close to God, then you're going to have to submit your own sovereign will. So people would rather just say God is sovereign because really they want to stay sovereign in their own life. And they don't want to admit their true motives and their carelessness and, you know, I don't have time to seek God, so let me just say that it's all up to God. So I'll just bounce through life just saying that God had a reason for all this and he planned all this. And then here I am, you know, 30 years later and it's like, wow, look what God has done or not done in my life. When God was hardly involved at all. Might have been involved a little bit, but you don't know. The bottom line is, I want to make sure that we're not thinking of God as the troublemaker, the tester, the hardship creator for my life, to train me, to help me, to get me where he needs me so he can teach me. No, the way God does it is he's trying to teach you now so you can avoid the trouble and the test and the hardship. Let's just turn it around and realize that God's like a parent. Parents don't kick their kid in the street, let him get run over by a car, and say, see, I'm trying to help you realize, don't get out in the street. No, how do parents stop their children from destruction in the middle of the street? They simply tell them, don't go in the street. And they tell them again, don't go in the street. They're trying to warn them from the coming destruction. They're not putting them in destruction to then solidify their training. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Is everybody happy now?
Yes.
Just want to make sure that you know God's good. Amen. He loves people. His will is good for us. Now, obtaining that will requires a few things. The map has to come clear. The windshield has to get clean. We had to start practicing. There's some things we have to do to make sure we're getting the good will. But nonetheless, his will is set in stone. He wants it good for his kids. Loves people. Gave us covenant. Gave us relationship to him as Father. Hallelujah. I'll end with this. If God was really in control of every single thing, he would control you. Wouldn't he? He would make you obey him. He'd make you go to church every week. He'd make you start being nice to your spouse. Oh, wait, you don't have a spouse. Let me pick somebody else. See, I really don't look at people on purpose and say things. If I looked at you and it stuck, maybe it was from the Lord, but I'm not planning to look at certain people for certain things. If God was in control, he would make you pay your tithes. He would make you get faithful. He'd make you stop being so rude and irritable around your family. Okay? Truth is, he's not making you. He's not making every good thing that he wants to happen, happen. And he's not stopping every bad thing that he doesn't want to happen from happening. And we'll leave it with that. We'll continue on and answer all the other tough questions next time or the next.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.